Has anyone in here ever been in a situation where they had to, like, blend in before? Like, you're just trying to hide, or, like, anybody in here? Yeah, we got a couple of people in here. Maybe, you know, you're walking around at Walmart or the grocery store, and you see that person that you're trying to avoid, and so you quickly, you know, like, you do a juke move, and you run into the other aisle, or something like that. Or maybe, you know, you're just an introvert, and you would prefer to be a wallflower, and so you try to blend in at a social gathering or something like that. I know a couple of people like that. In fact, I am like an introvert's worst nightmare. I'm very extroverted, and I will come up to you, I will smile, and I will talk to you until you are about done with me, and you'll need to go recharge for the next 2 days. So if you're an introvert, avoid me. But I have found myself in situations where I have to kind of blend in. In fact, once a year, I know for a fact I'm going to have to blend into like my physical surroundings whenever I go with the youth to the fall retreat. And when we go to the fall retreat, we play this game called After the Rapture. And many of you guys have heard of it. Many of you guys know it. We play this game. And what this game is pretty much there's a group of people called Christians. And it takes place in the rapture, figuratively speaking. And the Christians are responsible for going out and hiding in the woods, making sure that we can't be found by people who are called tribulation troopers, which is a really cool name, I think. And so the tribulation troopers are people who are going out to try and capture the Christians and put them in jail. And so one year, though, I was running, and this was back when I was like 30 pounds lighter and a lot faster than I am now. I was running, and I was sprinting down this long straightaway. And, I mean, I was hauling. I was moving. And I was running, I was sprinting, and all of a sudden, Pastor Jonathan, who is stupid good at the game, I mean, he's so good at the game, he hops out of the tree line, and all of a sudden, he's like, I got you, because he's a tribulation trooper, and he scared me. He blended in with his surroundings so well that he captured me, and I got to admit to you guys, that is the, and he doesn't even know this yet, he's going to find out when he listens to the message tomorrow, that is the first and only time I've ever minorly wet myself in my life, because he scared me that bad. He doesn't even know it yet, but I had to go to the bathroom, and I let a little bit go. That's all I'm going to say, okay? And so he scared me so bad, and that happened to me because he blended in so well with his surroundings. And he'll never hear the end of it now because he's going to hear it tomorrow. Another time we were playing, and we had like 19 Christians gathered together because the point of the game is to hold a meeting, a service, and if we can hold this entire service, then we win the game. And we were meeting behind the boys' dorms, and we were back there, and we had like 19 people, and we were like, we just need one more person. We got this. This is in the bag, and it's super rare that the Christians win. And so we're all gathered around there, and the thing about the game is Christians can't lie about whether or not they're, you know, Christians or not. So if a tribulation trooper asks you, hey, are you a Christian? You have to say yes, because Christians don't lie. At least you're not supposed to. Tribulation troopers, not this time, but every time, tribulation troopers can lie, and you can say, are you a Christian? And they can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And one time, it was like 2 years ago or something, Georgia, right here, was actually a tribulation trooper who blended in with Christians. She was a mole. She was a rat, is what we would call her in this situation, okay? And so we're sitting there, and we're about to have this meeting, and all of a sudden, Georgia, the sweet, quiet girl stands up and says, there's Christians, there's Christians. And we all sprint out we scatter. And it was a bad decision. We scatter out into the woods. People are falling in thorns and stuff like that. We have fun in youth, okay? We have a lot of fun. And it's because she blended in that she was so good at that. Some of us, I have to kind of blend in with young people now, I have to admit. I just turned 27. And some of your teenagers say words that I don't know what the heck they mean, okay? For the example, the other day, about a month ago, I heard the word skibbity for the first time. Skibbity. Have y'all heard your kids say this? They say things like skibbity toilet, skibbity Ohio. I see Phil shaking his head because his son is Garrett, and we all know that boy says skibbity. And I had this realization that when I have to start Googling words that teenagers say, I've officially become old. And so, they say things like Riz or Cap or Sigma and things like that. And so I have to kind of keep up with the lingo to kind of blend in with the teenagers since I'm working with them all the time. Now, sometimes blending in is a good thing. Sometimes blending in with people and certain groups is a good thing that we're supposed to do. But when it comes to being a Christian, blending is not something that we should do as believers. What do I mean by this? What should we not blend with? We should not blend with the world. Christians are not supposed to blend with the world. Christians are not supposed to look and do the things that the world does. It doesn't make sense. It is a contradiction in and of itself. And so if we're going to talk about the world, then what do I mean by the word the world? There are typically two ways that we see the word world be used in the Bible. And the first way is the way that we see it. Most of us have heard it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting, eternal life. And when the word world is used there, what he's talking about is the earth. He loves everybody. He loves the world. And the example of that is because he sent his son. That was him saying, I love the world, so I'm going to send my son. But the second and more commonly used world in the Bible is the word that refers to a fallen humanistic system that is opposed to God. And so a lot of times we see the word world in the Bible, and this is the Greek word cosmos, and what it means is that there is a fallen system. Man is fallen. We are sinful. We are spiritually bankrupt, and it is opposed to God. It's in reference to the immoral and corrupt value system of humanity. That's what the world is typically referred to in the Bible. So when we as believers are taking part in the actions of the world, it's a dangerous thing for a few reasons. Number one, when we allow the world to remain in our lives, we experience less of the life that God has planned for us. We experience the lesser life of what God intends for us. When we blend in with the world, what we're doing is we are actively distancing ourselves from the will of God. And I found myself outside the will of God sometimes, and it is not fun. And so we need to be careful to not allow ourselves to allow the world into our lives, because when we allow the world into our lives, what happens is it harms our relationship with God. We find ourselves getting off the path that God has laid down before us, and I don't want that for us as Christians. We're not meant to blend in with the world. The second reason why it's dangerous to blend in with the world is because when we allow, and this is so big to me, when we allow the world to remain in our lives, we cheapen salvation and we cheapen grace. Amen. We cheapen salvation and we cheapen grace. And this is so prevalent in Christianity today. In fact, some may call it the pop theology of the day. I've been waiting so long to say that. I don't know if I'm in trouble, but I've been waiting to say that for a long time. But no, seriously. Many people are under the deception that the only result or the only fruit of salvation is forgiveness. But that's not right. There is more to salvation than just mere forgiveness. Amen. It's not just you give your life to the Lord and then you keep doing the same exact things that you used to do and you're forgiven and you make it to heaven one day. People who get to the pearly gates, as they say, are going to be in for a rude awakening whenever they, you know, get called home, you know. And so we have to be careful to not allow that prevalent theology into our lives. And this is why I believe that Christianity has become way less effective in making disciples. Way less effective in making disciples. Because why be a disciple of God when you can just give your life to Jesus, keep doing the same things, and then make it to heaven one day? If it's that simple, well, why not? Why do I have to do all that stuff if it's not required of me? And so this is what happens in the world that we live in today and in other churches that preach this. And I'm thankful that we don't have a church that preaches that. I'm thankful that we have a church where our vision is through personal relationships, that we would disciple people through personal relationships and strong children and youth ministries. And by the way, that strong children and youth ministries is through discipling through personal relationship. That's why we do what we do on Sunday nights. Because we want your kids to have a place where they can build relationships with other believers and be discipled. That's the goal of Sunday nights. And so we have to be careful to not cheapen salvation and to not cheapen grace. But this is the thing. When we give our life to the Lord, we shouldn't stay the same. We should be completely and radically changed from the inside out. There should be a transformation that happens. And instead of continuing to partake in the things of the world, the sins, the vices, we should be doing our best to follow God and do the things that he's told us to do. Now then, most of us in this room, I don't believe, fall into one of these two categories. I truly believe that most of us in this room are doing our best to fully pursue the will of God being done in our lives. We are doing the best we can to say, you know, I want to honor God with my life. I want to do the things that God wants for me to do. But at the same time, we may have well-meaning intentions. We may be doing our best, but we all have the propensity to allow the world to remain in our lives in certain ways. How do I know this? Because I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my own life where I can be doing the best that I possibly can be to follow the Lord, to honor God with my life, and I still allow that my flesh to rise up and a way of the world to enter into my life and take root. And so if I struggle with it, I have to imagine that some of you guys struggle with it as well. And there are a number of things that we can allow to become a worldly pursuit rather than a godly one. One big one for me was the approval of man. Whenever I started preaching messages, I was more worried about what you guys thought about the message than about what God thought about the message. In fact, it got to the point where if I wasn't funny enough, I was disappointed in the message because I didn't get enough laughs. Instead of worrying or asking myself the question, did God please this message? Did this message that I preached, did God find this pleasing? Would God have been happy with this message? And it's not about laughs. It's not about comedy. That's something that I've been telling myself. It's not about the approval of man. I hope you guys enjoy my messages, but I'm more worried about what God thinks of the message than what you guys think about the message now. And I had to get over the approval of man. And some of you guys in here worry about the approval of man because you guys say yes to everything when you should be saying no to some things. And every time you, and this will help you, every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to another thing. Some of you guys need to start saying no to your boss about Sunday mornings. And this goes into another part where we begin to pursue money and we allow a worldly view of money to take root in our lives, and all of a sudden money becomes more important. And so instead of being at church or going to small group or spending time with God, you're working 70, 80 hours a week and you don't have any time to spend with God. And so you allow money, the love of money, to take over your life. A big one now is pleasure as well. Pleasure. This is probably the big one in America now. People like to say money, but pleasure is the big one. That's why things like pornography are so rampant. Because we are looking for ways to find pleasure. And then finally, relationships is another way. We spend time with people and we surround ourselves in a community of people who don't love God. We're not encouraging us to further our relationship with God, but instead are pulling us down and pulling us back into worldly ways that we're supposed to leave behind. So tonight, the question is this. How do we as believers live in the world but not give into and take part in the things of the world? In other words, how do we as Christians live a life that is set apart? How do we as Christians live a life that is holy? How in the world are we supposed to relate to a world around us that is so sin-filled that every time we drive down a freeway, there's a billboard with a half-naked lady on it, and it causes us, how are we supposed to live in this world and be holy when we have to deal with all these things? And that's the question that I'm looking to help us with tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 17. And you might also set a marker in 1 John as well. We're going to be mostly in those two books of the Bible, book and letter. And we're going to work our way through a short passage in John's gospel and letter where Jesus is praying a prayer and he says a few important things about how we as believers can live in the world but not be of the world. How we can live in the world but not be of the world. And by the way, if you're titling this message tonight, this message is called Don't Blend In. Turn to your neighbor and say, Don't Blend In. There you go. So before I get into this passage, I want to reiterate that the word world is going to mean a corrupt opposition to God. And most of the world takes this opposition to the Father. And in this passage, Jesus is praying a prayer known as his high priestly prayer. And this prayer takes place right before Jesus is about to be betrayed and handed over to Caiaphas, the high priest, and then eventually over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. So we'll pick it up in John 17, verse 13. This is Jesus' prayer. He says this in verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Pause right there. Isn't that true sometimes? That when you live out the word of God, there's going to be opposition that you face sometimes. There are going to be people that hate you because you are living out the word of God in your life. I remember whenever I was in 10th grade, I was sitting at a lunch table with a bunch of jerks. And I don't know why I was sitting with them. I was just looking for community where I could find it, which is not a good thing to do. I was desperate, and it made me make some bad decisions. And so anyways, I was sitting at this lunch table, and these guys were what I'd call like pseudo bullies. They would just like pick on people. They would do mean things to them. But they were like borderline. I wouldn't necessarily call it bullying, but they were just being mean, kind of. And so one day we were at the lunch table, and this girl had gone to get her lunch, and they did this thing back then, which was really popular, where they would take all your stuff out of your bag, put it on the floor, and they'd flip your backpack inside out. And I sat there and I watched this happen, and I was like, this is going to be so much work for her to take care of. So I just went ahead and took care of it myself. I was like, I'm just going to be nice, and I'm going to, you know, organize all her stuff, put it back in her bag, flip her bag, you know, right side in, or I don't know how to, you know, the right way. And so I did that, and I remember whenever the main guy who did it came back to the lunch table, he looked at me and he said, why do you do the things you do? Well, why are you so nice? Why can't you just have a little bit of fun? And I looked at him and I said, that's not fun, that's mean. Y'all are mean all the time. And from that moment on, we didn't like each other. In fact, I didn't really like him before anyways, but from that moment on, he really didn't like me. And so I was just trying to be nice. I was just trying to love and do the thing that Jesus would do in that situation, and so I helped her out in that situation. And funny thing about that is 2 years later, we are about to graduate, and we have a class together, and that guy comes down to me, and he looks at me, and he says, AJ, I'm so sorry for all the mean things I did to you. He had become a Christian in, like, probably earlier that senior year. And he just looked at me and said, I didn't realize it, but you were just trying to be nice. And I was like, that's it. But the point is in that moment, I faced opposition for trying to do the word of God. I faced opposition for trying to love and trying to stand up for somebody who was being wronged. So we have, you know, he goes on in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So in verse 15 and 16, we see here that Jesus prays that God would not remove us from the world, but that instead we would remain in the world. And this is the passage where we get the idea as Christians that we should be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. What this means is, and the difference between being in the world and being of the world is if you are in the world, there's sin around you, but you're not partaking in it. There are beliefs and ideas about the way that we should live, but we don't believe those beliefs. We don't take part in those ideas about the way we should live. The moment that you start committing those sins and the moment that you start believing the things of the world is when you start becoming of the world. And so we need to be careful not to become of the world, but at the same time, be in the world because we have people that we have to minister to. We have people that we have to set an example for. Jesus also says something interesting in verse 15 where he says, and protect them from the evil one. Now, why does he pray for us to be protected from the evil one? Well, it's because the evil one, Satan, is the one who rules this world. And many Christians like to say, oh, well, the devil, you know, he's not very powerful. And compared to God, he's not very powerful. They're right about that. But you know, Satan is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, what we're talking about, is under the control of the evil one. That's some crazy stuff right there, AJ. That's just the Bible. The whole world is under control of the evil one. Well, does that mean that God's not sovereign? Yes, it does. God is still sovereign. And Satan's going to have his time. He's going to get a big old butt whooping eventually coming up whenever Jesus comes back. And he's going to pay the price for his pride. But the thing that I want us to know is that we have an enemy who is looking to get us to fall into the ways of the world. Satan's main job is to lie to us and to tempt us into accepting the ways of the world. Because here's what he knows. He knows that if we let a little bit of sin in, if we let just a little bit of the world into our hearts and into our minds, what's going to happen is it's going to harm our relationship with God. And eventually, really what happens is this. The idea is if I can just get them to do a little bit, if I can just get them to do a little bit, it can turn into a lot of it, which we'll get to in just a second. But we have an enemy that who is trying to get us to fall into sin and trying to fall into the ways of the world. And this is why we should have a zero tolerance policy for allowing the world to influence our lives. Zero tolerance, AJ? Zero tolerance. I said what I said. I meant what I said. 1 John 2:15 through 17. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And this is what I want us to see. John uses really, really strong language here. Really strong language, and I want us to see it. 1 John 2:15 through 17, he writes this, do not love the world or anything in the world. Pause right there. This is why I said we have to have zero tolerance policy for the things of the world in the life of a believer. If you are a believer in this room tonight, you should say, I'm not letting any of the world into this heart or into this mind. Zero tolerance policy. Do not love the world or anything of the world. And this is what happens, because I've done it in my own life. I'll say this to myself, well, AJ, it's just a little bit. It's just a tiny bit. It's just a little bit of nudity in that show. It's just a little white lie. It's just a little bit of gossip. And this is the way that we justify enjoying the things of the world or doing some of the things that the world is okay with. And we're not supposed to do those things. God has called us to be holy. He's called us to be set apart. He's called us to be a sanctified people, a royal priesthood set apart for the Lord. Now, to go back to the a little bit illustration, let's say that one day, all of you guys were working out in your yard. And, you know, it was really hot. It's like 100 degrees outside. And for whatever reason, you decided, you know, you are going to mow the yard at 105 degrees outside. All of you, just imagine, okay? I know it's completely imaginary. And so you're imagining, and then all of a sudden you're finished, and you come in, and you get a large glass of water or pink lemonade or something that's really tasty. I love me some pink lemonade after a hot day. And so... So you're sitting down at your couch, and all of a sudden, I walk into your house, which, why would I be walking into your house? I don't know. This is an illustration. We'll find out. I walk into your house, and you have your large, you know, glass of lemonade, water, maybe milk, I don't know. And you have it there, and all of a sudden, I come, and I put just a little bit of poison in your drink. I put just a little bit of gas. I put just a little bit of bleach in your drink, any of those three things. Now, raise your hand if you would still drink the drink. Nobody. That's what I thought. And that's good. That means you're smart. Some middle schoolers and youth would be like, I'll drink it. Some of your kids. And so, but none of you guys would drink it. None of you guys would drink it. And the reason why is because that little bit, you know, can harm you. That little bit that you have allowed to get into your drink can hurt you. And the same way that we would go in and dump out, you know, that drink and we get a new drink, we need to have that attitude about the things of the world. I am not going to allow a little bit of the world, because I know that it can harm me in my life, into my life. I'm not going to allow a little bit of that stuff into my life, because I know it can hurt me. I know it can cause me to fall away from the will of the Father. And so if we are going to be people who are holy and set apart, we need to be careful to not even let just a little bit, not even just a little bit. We can't justify the things of the world in the life of a Christian. There is no justification for it. We can't allow a little bit, and we certainly can't allow a lot of it. Now, the most shaking part of verse 15 is when he says this. He says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Golly, that is, like I said, strong language. But here's the deal. John wrote it, not me. The Holy Spirit inspired it. God inspired it, not me. And he says, the love of the Father is not in them. Here's what I want you guys to see with this verse. Here's what I want you guys to see. If you are so caught up in sin and you love some of the sin that you're doing, I think that we need to be careful and evaluate, how much do I really love the Father? Because here's the deal. I know that in the Bible, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so if we're not obeying his commands, we need to question ourselves and say, am I right with God right now? Am I really loving him well? Because if I'm not obeying his commands, then I'm not loving him well at all. And that's why John says, if you are loving the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If I'm loving the world, the love of the Father is not in me. Going on to verse 16, he says this, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God, they will live forever. They will live forever. So he says three things right there in verse 16. The first thing he mentions is that as a result of the world, if we allow the world into our life, is the lust of the flesh. And what the lust of the flesh is it is the sinful desire to please ourselves. And what this lust can produce in our lives is the sin of gluttony, and the sin of greed, the sin of lust. And I actually saw the exact opposite of gluttony just like a week and a half ago. Anybody in here love Texas Roadhouse rolls? Raise your hand if you love Texas Roadhouse rolls. Yeah, they're like, I'd have to imagine that is what God sent down as manna from heaven to the Israelites, because it is so good with butter on them and everything. Although those have yeast in it, so I don't know. Anyways, we were there about a week and a half ago. I love me some Texas Roadhouse rolls, and they set it down right in front of me, and I grabbed like two right away before anybody else can grab them. All right, I'm like, give me those. Put some butter on them, eat them. And so we are there with the young adults, and I saw the most self-controlled person I've ever seen in my life. His name is Joseph. He's right over there. He's one of our young adults. He didn't eat a single Texas Roadhouse roll. Now, some of you guys may be like, is he gluten intolerant? Does he have like a gluten allergy? No, because last year he ate 10 Texas Roadhouse rolls whenever we went to Texas Roadhouse. Maybe he got an allergy from that, I don't know. But he exhibited self-control. Now, I say that because he had self-control and he was not gluttonous after the food, after the Texas Roadhouse rolls. Major self-control, by the way, if you're gluten-free in here, I'm praying for you. I can't imagine what that life is like. I love gluten, I love bread. Anyways, back to preaching the word of God. The sinful desire to please ourselves and gluttony, greed, and lust. That's what the lust of the flesh is. The lust of the eyes is the second thing that he mentions as a result of living in the world. He says, this is a sinful desire to have what we see or possess something that is visually appealing to us. Covetousness, envy, jealousy, sexual sin are all a result of this. By the way, the number one, I believe, this is not, you know, this is just AJ speaking, okay? The number one reason why we struggle with the lust of the eyes is because of social media now. Because we see the highlights of other people's lives and we're like, I want that car, I want that boat, I'm jealous, I want their life, I want their wife, I want their husband. Why can't my wife or husband be that way? And all of a sudden, we become to be dissatisfied with the life that God has given us. And it's because of the lust of the eyes, it's because of what you're taking in through your eyes. Sexual sin, looking at pornography, things like that, where does it start? The eyes, or the mind, but mostly it starts with the eyes. You're scrolling on Instagram, and this is a really bad time to be a boy on Instagram because it's summer, and there are girls that post way too little clothes on. And all of a sudden, because you have sat there and you've dwelt on that image, you then fall into the lust of the eyes, which produces sexual sin in our life. So we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the final one is the pride of life. And this is a sinful desire to be one's own God. And what this produces in our life is arrogance, greed, and self-promotion. And this is what the world will produce in us if we begin to love it. If we begin to allow the world into our lives, if we blend in with the world, this is what the world will produce in us. It will produce the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the catch about the world is this. It's found in verse 17, where he says this. He says, the world and its desires will pass away. Everything you've gained in this life, everything you've strived for, it is going to pass away. It will not remain.
That's right.
What good is it to gain the world and lose your soul? That's what Jesus says. It's not any good. So the world will always, you may get satisfaction, you may get gratification right now, which is what a lot of us love, but it's not going to be lasting. It's not going to stay. Only God will give you lasting satisfaction and contentment in your life. And so the world will always let you down. So how in the world, and this is the thought that I kind of want to close with, how in the world can we be sure that we're not blending in with the world? How can we make certain that we are not believers who are blending in with the world? How can we make sure that we're not doing the things that the world is doing? How can we make sure that we're not partaking in the things of the world? And the answer to this question is actually found back in John 17, where we were first looking tonight. So I'm going to read the whole passage again, and we'll get our answer in verse 17 about how we can be sure that we're not blending in with the world. John 17, 14 through 18 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And here's the answer to how we can be in the world and be sure that we're not blending. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Amen.
As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So how can we be sure that we're not blending in with the world? It's by being sanctified by the truth of God's word. The truth that he's mentioning is this right here. This is the truth that he's mentioning. This is what he's speaking of. The truth of God's word. Now, if we want to be sanctified, set apart, and a holy people, different from a sinful world, a city on a hill, a light shining to everybody around us, we need to be people who are reading the Bible. We need to be people who are reading God's word. But I'm here to tell you that this is why so many of us as Christians can blend in with the world. It's because we're not reading our Bibles. It's because we get what we feel like we get what we need at church every Sunday. But that's not enough to sustain you. That's not enough when the enemy comes to hit him and combat the lies and the deceptions that he tells us with truth. That's not enough. We need to be people who read the word of God. You see, what happens is that the enemy comes and he feeds us lies and he feeds us deceptions and he tries to get us to fall into the ways of the world. And what happens is because we're not reading the Bible, we don't have truth to combat that lie. We don't have truth to go back and say, no. This is a lie. I'm not going to partake in that. Pastor talked about this on Sunday, Jesus in the wilderness. What happens? Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The enemy comes and he tempts him 3 times. The first temptation, you know, Satan comes, he tempts him. Jesus says, what? It is written. Again, he tempts him a 2nd time. What does he say? It is written. And the 3rd time, you never guess what Jesus said. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. So when the lies come, when the enemy comes, and he tries to get us to fall into the world, if we don't know our Bible, if we don't know what is written in this word, what's going to happen is we're going to fall into the ways of the world because we're going to believe a lie of the enemy that takes us and harms us in our walk with Christ. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We become transformed by the renewing of our mind when we read the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, there is transformation that takes place when we read this book. This is not just a history book. This is not just a narrative. This Word has power. It's alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. That's what it says, dividing down between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. What I want us to know is that when you read this Word, there is proof that it changes your life. In fact, a study was done on a group of people recently who read their Bible 4 times a week, and these were the results. Someone who reads their Bible 4 or more times a week is 59% less likely to view pornography. That's a big amount, 59% less likely. If you read your Bible 4 times a week, you are 74% less likely to gamble, which is really bad right now because there are literally apps that you can bet on and gamble all your money away on. And I had to be convicted of this, that I was just wasting money on sports betting. I won maybe 2 bets out of like 20 that I placed. And God said, no more. And so I deleted those apps, and I'm not going to do them anymore. If you read your Bible 4 times a week, you are 407% more likely to memorize Scripture, which I'm like, just like, well, duh. Like, if you read your Bible, hopefully you're memorizing Scripture more. You are 228% more likely to share your faith with others. You think Gary Reston just goes around sharing his faith with others without any knowledge of what the Word of God says? No. Because he's going to face opposition when he goes out there, and he has to make sure that every lie that's brought forth to him, anybody who says that this is a contradiction, he knows the Word of God enough to say, no, that's not right. This is what it says. That's why he's able to share his faith with others. That's why he's so passionate about it, is because of what it says in this Word. Because he reads it. If you read your Bible 4 times a week, you are 231% more likely to disciple others, and these same people who read their Bible 4 times or more a week were 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. All that to say, the Word transforms. Amen. The Word changes you. And if you're not reading your Word, you're not changing nearly as much as you should and could be. And so this is what it looks like in my life. You know, I'll be reading the Bible, and all of a sudden there'll be a verse that pops up to me about gossip. And I'll be like, holy smokes, I've been gossiping recently about certain people. And it will expose to me an area where I have a little bit of the world in me, just a little bit, maybe not even a lot. And it will expose it to me, and it sheds light on it, and it helps me to get rid of that sin. And maybe you've been reading, and I've definitely been reading before, where I have lust. And, you know, a lot of us, we think, oh, it's only lust whenever, I go on pornography and stuff. But Jesus says when you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already sinned. You've already committed adultery. Maybe it's the love of money, and you're reading through your Bible, and all of a sudden you read, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And all of a sudden what you've done now because you're reading your Bible is you are exposing areas of the world that you have accepted into your life, and now you can get rid of them. And that when the enemy comes back and tries to tempt you and lie to you to get you back into that sin, what you're going to be able to say is it is written. It is written. It is written. I don't believe in the lie of the enemy anymore. No, it is written. And because you've been reading your Bible, you have the Scripture memorized and you're ready for the next attack of the enemy. Now, some of us, we have allowed the world into our lives because of the relationships and the friendships that we have. And a lot of us, this is the way that we act. In fact, we see it in the church in America today. We have to relate to them, you know. We play secular music. We listen to secular music because, we got to get them in the doors. And that's not the way it should be. And we shouldn't justify friendships with people who are pursuing sinful things, with friendships with people who are pursuing the world, because we're trying to relate to them. You're going to do more harm to yourself than you are going to help them. Right. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the life of many people. Which brings me to something that is written in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says this, and we're going to go through a couple of verses here, but I'm not going to pause very much. Verse 14, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." What he says here is don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And many of us think, oh, well, that means I'm not supposed to date somebody or get married to somebody who's not a believer. But it doesn't say that. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, the enemy? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." And so this goes beyond romantic relationships. When he says don't be yoked together with unbelievers, it means that your community of friends, we need to evaluate, is my community of friends around me, are they pursuing the things of the world or are they pursuing the things of God? And tonight, if you are friends with people and you're close friends with them who are pursuing the things of the world, you need to say, I'm going to spend less time with them. I'm going to be less transparent with them because I need to get in a community of believers. That way I can be yoked together with believers. That's why he says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, be holy, be sanctified, be set apart, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." So we're supposed to be set apart. And if we have friendships that are pursuing the world, we need to get and we need to create distance between us and that friendship. I want to close with this verse tonight. Joshua 1:8 says this. "Keep this book of the law, this Bible, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." How do we not blend in with the world? We allow the Word of God to sanctify us. We allow the Word of God to equip us with truth that we need in order to fight against the lies of the enemy that cause us to fall into the world. So tonight my question for you is this. What areas of the world have you allowed into your life? Because if I'm being honest, I've allowed areas of the world in my life. And I've been meditating on this word, and Colossians 3:23 is the verse that I've been meditating on recently. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not as for human masters." And the reason why I've been meditating on that is because I have the propensity to be lazy. You can ask this guy right here. Sometimes I don't do my job nearly as well as I should. And the reason why I've been meditating on this verse is because after my surgery, I just decided I'm going to read the Word of God as much as I possibly can. And that verse got in me and it convicted me that I could be doing a way better job here at the church than I already am. And I don't need to do it because I'm trying to please people, but I should view it as me doing my job to please God. And I allowed laziness in, which is a way of the world. And so my question for you is this, what way of the world have you allowed in your life? Go find truth in the Bible to combat the lie that you've believed and meditate on those verses. Speak those verses over your life. Believe those verses and watch yourself be transformed as you do it.